Heavenly Father, on this glorious day, where the heavens really are pouring forth speech about you, the warmth of the sun beating down on us reminds us of the warmth of your love for us. And that's why we come here today, Father God, to receive your love. But not only do we come to receive, we come to give. We come to give you our praise, our worship, our thanks, the adoration of our hearts because of who you are. God, our Father, who gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save us, to suffer, to die on a cross, paying for us the penalty that we were supposed to pay for our sin, and yet rising 3 days later, rising to eternal life, and rising to give us hope and a future. We praise you for this morning, and we commit every single part of this service to you, and not only our service, but to our hearts and our life, but our hearts and our lives as well, asking that you would speak directly into them, that we may go out of these doors this morning different, changed for the better, because of what you have taught us this morning, because of the experience we've had of being in your presence. Father, this service, all of us, is all for your glory. Accept these praises in Jesus' name. Amen. As we rise to sing our first song, we remember the words from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It is only by grace that we enter God's presence. And let's stand and sing that song. If there are any boys and girls here want to come down the front, Mary Cortez is going to come and lead our children's talk.
To come on up front. This is your time to come on up. And I would like you to come stand up here on the big stage. Come on, you guys. Hi, Lily. Hi, Judith. Hi, Egypt. All right. Well, I was thinking, ooh, Lily, nice kitty cat. I was thinking how special and how thankful I am for the body that I have. And I was wondering if you could make your body jump. Can I see it? Ready, steady, jump. Oh, I think we can do better than that, don't you? Okay, ready, steady, jump. Well, do you think you can run in place now? You know what that is? It's when you run like this, but you don't move. Can you try it? Ready, steady. Oh, good, Judith, go. Run, 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 run. Now, let's see if we can reach up and touch, almost touch the ceiling. Can we do that? Wow. Well, you guys, you know what? God has given us some wonderful bodies. And you know what? It is great what our bodies can do. But you know what? There are sometimes some of our bodies don't work as well as we'd want them to do. And that can be sad. So right now I'm going to tell you a story about Jesus. And this is a time I'm going to have you act it out, okay? Don't throw stones. I'm going to be Jesus, okay? So you are going to be the person who's sick. And he was lying on a mat by a pool. Can you guys lie down on a mat? Pretend you're lying down on a mat. And just lie down right here. Can you do that? One, two, three, down. I'm a teacher. Of course, mine doesn't. Down. You don't want to. Okay. Well, this person lying down on the mat was sick for 38 years. That's older than I am. And the person would sit there and wait for someone to help him. Well, Jesus comes up, and I'm going to pretend I'm Jesus. And Jesus comes up and says, and looks the person right in the eye and says, "Do you want to get well?" Well, yay, Jen, what would you say? I'd say yes, too. Well, you know what? Jesus looked at that person, and you guys are going to do this now. Are you ready? Jesus said, "Stand up." And he stood up, and they said, "Take up your bed, your pallet, your pretend bed." And then guess what? Jesus said, "Walk. Let's see you walk. Walk to those chairs right there. Let's go." Wow, this man hasn't walked for 38 years, and he is walking. Leah, why don't you sit down right here? Lily, come sit down. Well, that was so exciting. You know, sometimes God heals us. He heals us from our hurts, our pains, our physical hurts. And sometimes God doesn't. And I don't know why. That's what Liam gets to explain. Lucky him. But I do know that when we go to heaven and get to see Jesus, and we stand before him, he will make all of our hurts go away. And that will be a wonderful day. So we are very thankful for what our bodies can do now. And we're thankful to him. So let's pray, okay? And we close our eyes and bow our heads. And so we don't touch anybody else. And we say, "Dear Father, we love you. We thank you for the bodies you've given us. We thank you for the way that we can praise you with our bodies. Thank you, and we love you. Amen." Good job. You can go. Bye.
all our thanks and all our praise, that you're a God who graciously gives us all things, even though we don't deserve it at times. But we thank you, Lord God, that we, from your provision, are able now to give something back to you, a little back to the work of your kingdom, to the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray for these gifts, these tithes that have been given. We pray that you would take them and use them indeed, so that others may be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. And before the children leave for Kids Church, Ian is going to come up and have a wee chat.
It's the last Sunday for the session of Normal Children's Church, and we want to take just a minute or two to acknowledge that fact and to say thank you to the teachers and the leaders of Children's Church who've worked so hard over the past session. And we trust that they're going to have a rest over the summer. We know that there will be something for the children over the summer, and we've already been asking for volunteers to help with different sorts of activities with the children over the next few weeks. So before the children go off, I want to acknowledge the names of the leaders and of the children. Starting with the top group, primary 5 to 7, which is led by Jane Holmes, who is our coordinator for Children's Church. And the children are Guanghee, Emma, Mike, Cameron, Kane, and Ali. And then for the primaries 3 and 4 group, the teachers have been Rosalind Hine, Jackie Whitelaw, and Lorna Melville. And the children's names are Sarah and Megan and Unjin and Yunwon and Ailey and Coco. And finally, the biggest group of all is the nursery to the primary 2. And we want to say thank you to the teachers, Ithiar Fernandez, Hazel Sutherland, and Margot Sprosen, and Gillian Smith also, who has been a regular helper over the year. And the children's names are Isla and Angus and Yejin and Nico and Judith and Stuart and Lily and Jack and Melissa and Karis and Leah and Lewis and Rylan. Now, we won't remember all these names, but the Lord knows them all, and we want just to commend them in prayer now, just in a word, before they go off. Lord, we thank you for the children who have been in Sunday school over this past year, and we thank you for those who have given up their time and energy to be their teachers and helpers. And we pray for them now as they go to their classes for this last time, for the time being. We pray that they might truly learn more of you, and that they might learn to love you and want to serve you and grow up in the faith that you have for them. So, Lord, be with them and be with us now, and help us in our prayers to remember the work of Children's Church. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thanks, Liam. Some of you will probably recognise me, as I've been here a few times before, and a lot of people say that I'm very like my mother. So my husband and I, Cameron and I, are working in Sweden with Operation Mercy, as Liam said. And it's Operation Mercy, for those of you who are not sure, is an international relief and development organisation that works mainly in Central Asia, North Africa, the Middle East and the Caucasus, working in 16 different countries. Working with some of what we do is working with people with disabilities, working with orphans, with refugees, helping set up projects in microbusiness and healthcare and a whole load of different things. Operation Mercy first began in 1991 during the Gulf War, when Saddam Hussein forced the Kurdish people up into the mountains between Iraq and Turkey. Barred from entering into Turkey, these people were left up in the mountains in freezing temperatures with absolutely nothing. And many of the young and the old during this time were left just to die in the extreme conditions. And some of the Kurds managed to get an article into a Turkish newspaper that read Saddam Hussein does not love us, Turkey does not love us, and God does not love us. We have been forgotten. And some of you will probably have heard of Operation Mobilisation. Operation Mobilisation, we work together very closely with, and it was their personnel who heard this, read this in the newspaper and thought, we can't ignore this, we have to do something about it, and we have to show these people that God hasn't forgotten them, that he does love them. And they started to take aid up into the mountains and to help, but they quickly found that without having a recognised organisation, a non-government organisation, there was very little that they could do. And it was in that time that Operation Mercy was set up in 1991. And as I said, we're now in more than 16 different countries. 12 years later, in 2003, April of that month, of that year, Operation Mercy personnel again entered Iraq. Working within the local community, they started to rebuild schools that had been left just to become empty shells. They gave out stationery. Our workers found that simple things like the children had no pens and pencils and had no paper meant that they couldn't attend school. So they started just doing really simple things like providing that. They worked together with the community and the hospitals providing medical supplies and basically seeing what they could do to help the communities actually empower themselves. Everywhere that our team went, they asked if they could pray with the people that they were talking to, and they were basically welcomed with open arms. And it soon our team became known as the people who pray and people who honour God. And during this time, these are people in the south between Basra and Baghdad, and these are predominantly Shia Muslim people who had basically been the most persecuted by Saddam Hussein, as he feared them the most that they could uprise and take over power. So they had been very strongly persecuted and basically shut off. They weren't allowed to practice their religion, they weren't allowed to talk to others. And so our team were welcomed with open arms, the first people that they had seen from the outside world in many, many years. And they were invited into homes. And one thing that really forcibly struck our people was the amount of disabled people who were just left sitting in the corner of homes. And soon they started to help with physiotherapy work and providing walking aids. Last year in March, my husband Cameron and I were privileged to visit. We drove in from Amman, Jordan in taxi, as you can see there, and it took 18 hours, which was probably the only time that we actually feared for our life was on the roads. We were able to meet with many of the members of the community that our team were working with, and it was just a real privilege to see the people who had disabilities being treated with dignity, farmers being encouraged to provide solutions for the problems that they were coming to us with, women being taught how to sew, who then in turn were teaching the younger women in the community how to sew. And just to see all this, to see what our team were actually being able to do in the community and to see the love that the community had for our team was just such a privilege for us. But the one thing that struck us the most forcibly was that the hope that these people had. I was actually there on the first year anniversary of the war, sitting in a room in a mud floor with about 15 Iraqi women. And I was taking notes for the magazine, and the woman said to me, I want you to tell the people that you're writing for that we have hope now, that we're pleased with what has happened. Our husbands are being paid for the first time in years. We're able to buy shoes for our children. Our children are back at school. Now, as I said, these are predominantly the people who have been persecuted the most, predominantly Shia Muslims. But I just felt I wanted to encourage you with this, because I know that every time we mention our trip to people, they say, well, all we hear here is negative about what's happening. And there is a lot of negative now. It's quite devastating, all the pain and suffering and the bombings and the killings that are still happening in this country. But the people are longing for peace, and they're longing for hope, and they're open. Our team have found that they're like a wet sponge, just longing to hear how much God loves them and how much hope that they can have in their life and for a future. So I really want to ask you to continue to pray for this country, because there is so much positive things that are happening, as well as the negative that you hear. In this region where our team are working, there are 10 million Shia Muslims and only 10 known believers. our team were stopped in the streets often by religious leaders, and one, our team left in April last year, 2004. But before they left, they were stopped by a local cleric in the town, and he said, "The work that you're doing is really good, and I know about your God." He said, "Our religion seems to teach us the same thing, but the way that you live yours out is very different." And they've had comments like this the whole time that they were there. They actually left after being kidnapped, and they decided, the community actually came to them and said, "We want you to stay, but we can't protect you, and we think that you should leave." And they're now, some of them are in Jordan working with Iraqi refugees there, and some of them have just moved into northern Iraq working with Kurdish people again. But they're all waiting for the chance to get back and just to see what God is continuing to do there, because they really believe that God has a lot to do in that country. So I would ask that you would continue to pray for Iraq. A bit about Cameron and I. He's sorry that he couldn't be here today, but he's actually visiting his mum and dad in China for a bit of a break. But we actually live in Sweden with Operation Mercy. It's where the head office is. And the reason for this is the neutrality on the world stage that Sweden has. It's been very beneficial. In Iran, we have a team who's still there, even though most of the other organisations have been kicked out, because Sweden plays no threat to many of these countries. We have now been there, Cameron and I, for 4 years, which we can't quite believe. It's flown in some ways, and it seems like a lifetime ago since we were living in Scotland and others. I thought I would just show you a little bit of what it's like, the town centre where we live. We've just agreed to stay for another 2 years there. But this year will bring about many changes, as I'm now 16 weeks pregnant. We're both delighted and terrified. So when you remember Operation Mercy in your prayers, you could also remember us. To give you an idea of what our roles actually are, Cameron in the desk at the top, which is a little bit tidier than mine, works with fundraising and project management and is in daily communication with the different fields where we work, just getting all the information that's happening and making sure that that information has been passed on to donors and to fundraisers to help raise the funds, and also to ask the questions like, before they set up projects, have you thought about this? Will this help with sustainability in the long run? And different things like that. I, as you can see from my desk at the bottom, work in a slightly more creative department. I work with producing the different publications like the magazine, the calendar, and all the other publications that we bring out for Operation Mercy, and I communicate around Operation Mobilisation in general, keeping them up to date with what's happening and providing them with information for their magazines. And I also answer all the general emails and personal emails. And I thought I would put in a slide that shows winter in Sweden, seeing as winter lasts for about 5 months. And minus 20 is kind of the normal. We have occasionally had minus 30, which is quite an experience. And you're welcome to come and visit if you want to brave those temperatures. Day to day, though, our work can change depending on what's happening in the countries where our teams are actually working. And in 2005 so far, some of the emergencies that have come across our teams and influenced the work that we do in the office is Tajikistan. Now, surprisingly, this didn't even make the news. There were 475 avalanches hit this country in February, which had quite a devastating effect. This country is actually 93% mountainous, so the area where this hit had actually quite a devastating effect, and our team were asked by the local government officials to help provide aid to that country, to the areas. It took a little while because many of the roads were blocked, but we were able to get through and to help with the distribution of clothing and blankets and food. But this work is ongoing, as the avalanches have now turned to mudslides, so do continue to remember that country as well. Sri Lanka, many of you will have heard of this, and many other countries that were devastated by the tsunami that happened this year. Operation Mercy don't actually work in this country, but Operation Mobilisation have a team, and they've never had to deal with a relief situation of this magnitude in any way, shape or form. So what they did was they were in constant communication with their teams just to find out the best way to move forward in a relief situation. And
Father God, we thank you indeed for the way in which you have been working in Ruth's life and in Cameron's. for the work that you have been doing through them as they're based in Sweden, but working with Operation Mercy all over the world, in particular for the work in Iraq just now, Lord. We give you thanks and praise for this, for the fact that the people are known as the people who pray, for the fact that through this team, these people are now, or through the rebuilding of this country and through the work that this team is doing, these people are regaining some hope, and for their openness also to receive the good news of the gospel and to see the way they live out their lives before them. We give you thanks, and we acknowledge, Father God, that this is all done in your strength and by your will and for your glory, and we pray your continued work in that war-torn nation, that you would just bring the fullest depth of your love into the very depths of their own souls, all the people who live in Iraq. And Father God, we thank you also for the for Ruth and Cameron, and for the pregnancy you've gifted to them. We pray for their continued protection, and that you would just hold them in your loving arms throughout the term, Lord, and for your love and protection to surround them at all times. I pray, Father God, for us as a church, for what we have heard, that we will not just consider this to be the hearing of a nice story, Lord, but actually take on board the things that have been said, the needs that have been expressed by Ruth, and that we would take them to heart and take them to you in prayer. And we do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our God and Father, we worship and praise you for your love and forgiveness to us. We thank you for healing us from sin in our lives. We ask you that you will continue your work in our lives, aligning our thinking and living with your will and purpose for us. We are often anxious to share our needs with you in the hope that you can help us. But often we are slow to appreciate your intervention and healing and restoring of those we have prayed for. And please forgive us for this. We look back and we think of our prayers for folks like John and Malcolm and Diane and Eck and Luke and me and many others who have over recent months and years had surgery, medicine, and therapy. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for the recovery already made and the ongoing help you are giving people we have prayed for. In this confidence, we pray for your continued work in the lives of those who are or have been ill in hospital. We pray especially for Frank at home, for Eck at home, for Lorna, and for little baby Luke still in hospital, and of course Diane at this time of operation. We pray for them, your hand of healing and your blessing upon them. Pray that the skills of the doctors and nurses, the therapists and family members may all contribute to their healing and restoration through your power. Be with the family members who are anxious because they feel that they're out of control and can't do very much themselves. May they rely with assurance on you. Lord, we pray that you will do a healing work in all of us. Some of us suffer physically, mentally, and spiritually from disease, and we come to you for comfort, peace of mind, and healing. Some of us are anxious about things in our lives that we would never even share with anyone else. We perhaps feel that nobody cares for us or has the time to deal with our problems. Lord, help us to come to you, to unburden ourselves to you. We seek your healing in our lives, that we can have the assurance of forgiveness of sin, healed bodies, strengthened minds, and spiritual relationship with yourself. May we know the reality that the healing of our bodies, minds, and spirits is ultimately so that we can have a relationship with you, which will go on for eternity. We thank you also for those millions who suffer and are helped by those who minister to them. Folks like the staff and workers of Operation Mercy. Oh Lord, we think of them, and in their disease and poverty and oppression and hunger, we often feel that we are incapable of doing anything about it. But Lord, we pray specifically for the forthcoming G8 meeting, that the leaders of the wealthy countries may address and resolve the imbalance of world debt and corrupt governments. May your Spirit intervene and change attitudes and lead decisions. May we, our Father, support and demonstrate and pray in a way that you would lead, that indeed those who have the authority and power may be even influenced by what the people are thinking. We thank you for much that has been done already in recent weeks, but we pray that you will continue to intervene. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, was a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The disabled people included those who were blind and lame and paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have been here and no one has helped me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he said, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. But Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. May the Lord add his blessing to this word as we consider it together.
Have a look around you this morning, friends. Have a look at each other. Take a moment as you look around to think about what you see. When you look around at the people who come to worship God alongside you on Sunday, what do you see? Do you see people looking the part, dressed well, looking well, looking radiant? Do we see smiles on faces and receive from each other nods of acknowledgement? Hello. Do we, when asked, how are you doing, reply with the, yeah, fine, you? Yeah, fine, good, thanks. But the truth is, church, it is more than likely that the majority of us here, if not all of us, aren't actually all that fine after all. We're all hurting, all of us, in one way or another. And I wonder if I was going to ask you this morning, and don't worry, I'm not going to, because I don't want people to feel embarrassed or scared in church. But if I was to ask each and every one of you this morning who feels burdened by something, who feels a weight on their minds, who feels anxiety over something, who is not hurting, if I was to ask if anyone who is hurting, please stand up. I wonder if we, in all honesty, if we were being truthful with ourselves and before each other, how many people we'd actually see stand up. I'd say we'd actually probably see an awful lot of people standing up. And I often pray to God that when I'm in church, when I'm speaking to people, that He would give me a kind of x-ray vision, and that when you go into hospital and you get an x-ray, the x-ray pierces through the outer barriers to see the brokenness inside. And I often pray, and so should you pray as well, that we should be able to see the inner brokenness in the people that we come into contact with. And I believe if I had these kind of this x-ray vision just now, I could see an awful lot of brokenness as I look out. And indeed, if you had some x-ray goggles or anything like that, you would probably see a few fractures in me as well. Now, we would actually be silly to think that just because people come to church wearing their best clothes and their best smiles, looking happy, that everything is fine, because that is a bad assumption to make. And we need to look beyond the facade and realise that the church seats are full of hurting people. The pulpits are full of hurting people. But that's okay, because church is really a place for hurting people. It's where all the people in the world who are hurting should really be. Now, just thinking along these lines, and don't worry, the examples I'm going to use here, I promise you, are not taken from any kind of pastoral visit I have done. These are all hypothetical. Sitting along from you may be someone who is struggling financially, and it may be worrying them. Behind you, there might be someone who feels worthless, depressed, has contemplated self-harm, and even suicide. It could be that in front of you is someone who is undergoing a health check for a lump that's been found in their abdomen and they're having panic attacks over it. It could be that not 10 feet away from you, there is someone who has just had another huge fight with their spouse before coming to church and they're at their wit's end in the relationship. It could be that not 20 feet from you is someone who is wrestling with lustful urges coming into their minds, so much so that they often find themselves going onto the internet to look at pornographic images. Over the other side of the church from you may be someone trying to cover up bruises from their husband beating them up. Over the other side, there might be a man who prays 100 times a day for the pain of losing a loved one to go away, yet has to wake up every single morning to the same awful reality of grief. The lonely, the dying, the discouraged, the exhausted, the stressed people are all here among us. and in need of comfort. The troubled are in need of peace, and sick people are in need of healing. If any of this has described you this morning, then I'm glad you're here, because this is where you need to be. So listen in. And if this is not you this morning, then I'm glad you're here as well, and I would like you to listen in, because there will be a day, one day, when you will feel like this. But the good news for all of us this morning, church, the absolutely amazing news for us, is that God is in the business of bringing about healing. He's in the business of binding up wounds, resetting fractures, cooling down fevers. He has the power to do it, he is willing to do it, and best of all, he's a God who wants to do it. And the Gospels themselves are absolutely jam-packed full of countless true stories of Jesus, looking upon people with compassion, sometimes weeping over their hurt, and healing them himself. And today's passage is a great example of this. And we have a lot to learn from this conversation with God. Verses 1 to 3 set the scene. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now that's tough reading, isn't it? As Spurgeon said after reading those verses aloud one Sunday, he said, "No, don't close your eyes. It will do you good to see the sorrowful sight, to mark what sin has done, and to what sorrows our father Adam has made us heirs." And he is, of course, here referring to the sin committed by Adam in the Garden of Eden, that act of disobedience and wrongdoing that brought sin into the world, that brought death into God's creation and disease, inevitably, to its inhabitants. And here, painted for us, at Bethesda, is indeed a heart-wrenching picture of the broken people of the world, marginalized and ignored because of their illness, rejected, hopelessly clinging to a superstition. You see, they gathered by this pool because they believed that when the water was stirred, that an angel was dipping the finger in it and stirring the water, and the first person who got into that pool after the water was disturbed was healed. And this really, when thinking about it, epitomizes our world today, this pool of Bethesda. Because this world is busy with those who set their hopes in the things of the world that will only let them down and eventually disappoint. They reckon such superstitions will teach them, will help them know how to rule their lives. Like tarot cards, horoscopes, clairvoyance as specific examples. Now, people believe in these things and actually try and align themselves with what these things tell them. And we must tell them, as Jesus will say later on, that there is only one that you should set your hope in, only one life that you should align yours alongside with, and that is Jesus Christ. And we have to extend beyond that responsibility of remembering that. We have to actually go to these people and well and warn them to be extremely wary of such practices, and for us to stay well clear of them, because you can rest assured that behind that facade of clairvoyance and horoscopes, there is a lion there waiting to roar, to stun you to stillness in order to devour you and to keep you as far away from God as he possibly can, because the devil lies beneath this facade of helping people find a way in a future through superstition, which is ultimately a separation from God. Now, I wonder if any of you remember a program called The Raggy Dolls. Have I skipped it? I used to watch it when I was a kid. It was based on a group of toys in a toy-making factory, and they were seconds. They were rejects. One had a button sewn on the wrong place. You maybe see from the screen, there's one that's got its head on back to front at the far left. There's one with paint splashed on. There's all sorts of dolls here. Each of them basically had something wrong with them that made them stand out. It made them useless for retail, and no one wants a faulty toy. Now, the theme song to this ended with a wonderful, wonderful truth I just didn't get when I was younger, but I was five, so give me a break. The theme song ended with this truth: raggy dolls, dolls like you and me. That's deep, isn't it? I'm glad I watched that when I was a wee boy. Here, in this scene portrayed by John, as we link this back into chapter 5, we see a bunch of raggy people. But they are people just like you and me. The same as us, some with similar disorders, some just different from us in ways, but people, humans, people with emotions and feelings. And he loves me, and if we feel this way, we need to know this. We are no reject in God's world. We are not left to be thrown out by society into the waste bin or onto the dump. And as we go back to our gospel account, John draws our attention in verse 5 to one of these social outcasts in particular by the pool of Bethesda. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And we're being introduced here to a man who's perhaps the longest suffering person in this scene. 38 years. I mean, that is an awful long time. Way older than I am. And we have to remember here that the average life expectancy for folks of this time in the first century was about 45 to 50 years. So for 38 years of his life, he had been disabled. That's over three quarters of his life. That's a difficult thing to take on board. But even amid this sad scene portrayed by John, there is a glimmer of hope in these opening verses, a clue to what's going to come afterwards in verse 6. And it's found in the name of the pool. It's called Bethesda, House of Divine Grace. Aha, grace, amazing grace. And here is what is wonderfully gracious about this scene. Although no one is seeking him, although no one is looking for him, although no one knows his name, Jesus is by the pool. And these sick people by the pool, they are setting their hope on anything but the Jesus who walks among them. And who knows how many people have actually even noticed him as he moves. And this is where grace comes in, because did these people deserve to have Jesus come to them? Had they done something in particular which merited his visit? They answered no. But he came. And in the same way, did we merit, did we do anything to make his visit come? Had we reached a level of perfection? And God said, aha, I see that, you've reached that level. There is my son. No, God gave the gift of his son as a gift of grace to us that we might find forgiveness in him. This is grace. And we are saved not by anything we have done, as we read in Ephesians. He graciously holds out, forgives in love, and all we have to do is to reach out and accept this free gift. Jesus, in the midst of this scene, is living out that undeserved favour that grace is. He's there. And as we move on in the passage, looking at the revelation of verse 6, we find something absolutely brilliant. And recalling that no one would ever actually come near this place, this dumping ground of society's rejects, we get to see that Jesus is here. And it's amazing. Where else would we expect him to be, the great physician? And he is still doing this today, revealing himself in the darkest places, looking to bring light and life, noticing the world's hurts, noticing your hurts and my hurts, noticing us among the crowds and wanting to do something about it. It is Jesus who noticed this man who had struggled through his life for 38 years, just lying on his mat, but he's still facing that pool with that slender hope that next time it's disturbed, maybe everyone will have their eyes off it. Maybe he'll be the one that notices the disturbance in the water and he can get down to it. But in all truth, his situation is absolutely hopeless and it's futile. But in Jesus, here comes one who is the stable, constant source of not just healing, but life itself. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So Jesus knew he had been there a long time and he had compassion on him. And I wonder if Jesus thought over those months of immobility, those years of pain and disappointment that this man had lived through, you wonder if he had tears in his eyes, if he was so moved with compassion that his heart absolutely ached. And he asks, "Do you want to get well?" And this is another of Jesus' questions where he seeks to reveal the man's heart and will. And with that, with what we were thinking about at the start of this message about the hurts that we have here, I wonder how we would respond to Jesus asking us the very same question by him asking us, "Do you want to get well?" Now, it seems like a silly question. Of course, we want to be healed. Of course, this man by the pool wants to get well. But we need to ask that question. Because maybe this man has grown so accustomed to this life he has been living that he'd rather suffer the pain of the known than suffer the fear of the unknown and the responsibilities that might come if he does receive healing. But what John is actually highlighting for us here is that what we will, what we desire, plays a vital role in determining whether we can recognize Christ's intervention into our lives and receive from him the very gift that he wants to give us. You see, God finds each and every one of us as helpless as he finds the man in this story. But the good news is that he desires to give each of us life and to give each of us healing. But we must be ready for the implications and the responsibilities that a new life brings, that this forgiveness brings. Are we prepared to properly and fully repent, as I was saying last week, turning your back purposefully on sin and walking towards the things of God, no matter what these things are doing by tugging at you to pull you back to this sin that you have turned your back on? You must press on towards the things of God. We must be ready for the implications of repentance and renewed loyalty to Jesus Christ. So what was the man's reply to this searching question, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now his answer does imply, first of all, that he does want to be healed. But he just can't seem to break this habitual belief that his healing is only possible through this superstition contained in this pool. He's locked into this situation. And so he blurts out to Jesus, he tells him of his problem, probably in the hope that Jesus will actually help him into the pool. He's probably thought, here is a nice young man. He looks a bit strapping. I'm sure that next time this water stirred, if he's caring enough to actually come and speak to me, and ask me about my situation, ask me if he wants to get well, maybe he wants to help me. Maybe he will actually, next time the water is stirred, lift me up onto his back and take me down into the pool, and then I'll be healed. Now the man is right in assuming that Jesus wants to heal him, because he certainly does, but not in the way he expects. Jesus will not take him into the pool. He will not lead him into superstition. Instead, moved with compassion for this poor man suffering the consequences of Adam's sin at the very beginning, Jesus says to him, some of the incredible words contained in this gospel that just make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. Jesus needs wave no magic wand or anything like that. He needs do nothing that this world tries to do. He just simply says, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Picture that for a moment. Imagine the look on the lame man's face, looking strangely at this Jesus who has just utters words that the man considers bizarre. And he thinks to himself, how can I get up? But before he has a chance to articulate the thoughts that are going through his mind, he suddenly feels an intake of breath, a sudden stretch of his legs, and a sense of energy within. He can feel muscle tone. He can feel the strengthening of his bones. And this man, in glad obedience, rises to his feet for the first time in his life. Glory to God. And here we see the Lamb of God at work, taking away the sins of the world, healing people from their infirmities. Hallelujah. We have a God who restores life. And here, in this passage, we are seeing God incarnate, Jesus Christ, living out what he intended to do then. And he can still do today to bring healing. And yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by his will, God can heal people. I believe he still does that today. Yet, for the people who are asking for healing in faith, we must remember that it's God's will that rules above everything else. What we will has to be secondary. Even though we can see the benefits of being healed from a particular situation we are in, whether it's an ailment, an actual disease, whether it's a feeling, whether it's a hurt, you may just be one of the special people. I may be one of the special people who have been chosen to carry a burden such as this. And we carry it for God's glory. Let's remember the man in John 5. 38 years he carried that burden. But after those 38 years, there was a God-glorifying moment when he was healed. And as Mary alluded to in her talk earlier on to the kids, our morning, our day when we waken up to find healing in our lives may not come until this mobile home of ours has parked up. It may not come until we find ourselves with our eyes open, beholding a great light and the face of the Saviour himself. I pray for you and for me that we carry our burdens in a God-glorifying way, remembering that despite the burdens we carry, we are still trampling the enemy underneath our feet and giving glory to God. It's God's will that's important. But I believe God is willing to heal people from something today. Although he may not heal you immediately or even in this life of the burden that you are carrying, you can rest assured that he can heal you of the burden of your sin if you bring it to him today. That is one healing that he will not withhold from you. It is, as we read in Peter, it is his desire that none should perish. No one should have to forgo the consequences of sin and suffer in hell. He wants everyone to be saved to eternal life. Are we hearing these words this morning? Do we feel God tugging on our hearts and saying to us, do you want to get well from your sin? Do you want to find forgiveness and restoration in your life? We, church, are no rejects. We are not in hopeless situations. We are not as lonely as we might think we are, because we are not out with the reach of the one who just takes us into his arms and embraces us. We can get well by finding forgiveness in his arms. And as we bring our brokenness and our hurt to him, and our pain and our distress to God, asking in his will that that would be done. He can. He can heal you and bring you salvation. True healing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful, true story that we read in John's Gospel of Jesus going into the place where those people who were considered rejects gathered. And we thank you, Father, that he has come to us. Those people made like the raggy dolls in their existence, imperfect, and yet still loved by you. Still people significant to you. And we thank you that you gave your one and only Son, that those who believe might not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you. We say thank you with all our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Certainly, over the past few weeks, we've been saying farewell to members of our fellowship who've moved on. But it's always good to welcome new members into our fellowship, into membership of our church. And we're going to do that briefly this morning. And Hamish and Marion Lawson, who have been worshipping with us for some years, have applied for membership. And it's my joy this morning to welcome them on your behalf as members of this church. I want to give you, as tokens of your membership, these certificates. That's Marion's. And this is Hamish. Bless you. Welcome into our fellowship. Bless you. Can we just have a word of prayer? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your body. We thank you for those who are part of this fellowship. And we pray for Marion and Hamish. We thank you for what they already mean to us. And we thank you for their involvement in the fellowship. And we just pray that as they come into membership now, that you will make them a blessing to us and us a blessing to them. Help us to care for them, to get to know them, and to welcome them into our homes and into our fellowship. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
you've been touched by anything that's been said this morning, if anyone would like to be prayed for, then I'll be through that door there. If anyone wants to come through in the next 15-20 minutes, I'd like to pray for you and maybe even arrange to come and see if you'd rather meet elsewhere. Let's pray together. I was bruised, yet Jesus healed me. Thank you, Father God, for taking away our sins. And we pray that your grace, your mercy, and your love from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would go with each and every one of us into this day and into the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.